ask you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 6. We continue our study today in the book of Acts. But I do want to remind our men that today we do show the appropriate honor to our wives. Most of us, no, I'm going to take that back. All of us married up, right, guys? Some of you better speak up. Or we want mothers, our wives, the ladies of our congregation to know that you are so very special. So guys, can we take just a moment and give our ladies a hand, please? Amen. As I said, open the door for them, hug them, tell them you love them. They're worthy of your time and expression of love. Having said that, Acts chapter 6, verse 15, today we meet a man named Stephen. Stephen, the preacher, or we'd say the preaching deacon. Would you stand with me as we read Acts chapter 6, verse 8? And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat on the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Give us understanding that we may see you and our relationship may grow with you. And that, Lord, we may grow in our service of you. Father, I pray that we will take the example of Stephen to heart and be willing to even do the hard things for your honor and for your glory. And now, Lord, speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Stephen was a very special man. He, of course, is a man of God. Stephen, the man of God. Now, when I say man of God, I want you to understand, I should be able to say that about all the men here, right? Should be able to say the women of God about all the women here today. And Stephen was a very special man of God. He is mentioned in the list of what I believe is the first deacons there earlier in chapter 6. But the thing I want you to understand about old Stephen is that there really was nothing special about Stephen himself. He was just a normal man. He's not listed as an apostle or a prophet or some great church leader. He's just a guy. But I do want you to know he was exceptional. And he wasn't exceptional by his title or anything else. He was exceptional by what filled him. Okay? And that's where we start in verse 8. It says, and Stephen was full. Now that word full, it means to be under the control of something. Under the complete control of something. And so when it says Stephen was full of faith, that's the first thing it says. It says he was under control of his faith. Now, you have to understand what faith is. We first, we naturally want to think, well, faith is the belief in God. No, it's not. Okay? Faith is not an acknowledgement or even knowing that God and Jesus exist. It's much deeper than that. Faith is to trust. Okay? It literally means to trust. And Stephen, when it says he's full of faith, it means that Stephen completely trusted God no matter what, in all things. He was not worried about threats. He was not worried about opposition. He was not worried about popularity or how he'd be received among the religious elites of that day. He trusted God in all things, no matter what, because he knew God was God. And you know, if you're going to serve the Lord, that's the first lesson you need to learn. Whether you're male or female today, young or old, the first thing we all need to understand is that God has everything under control. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8:28, scripture we all know, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, you have to understand your good and God's good may be two completely different definitions. But you have to trust that God's good is the best good. Even when it doesn't work out like you always think it's going to, even when it's hard, even when you have to go down a path you do not want to go, you have to do that filled, trusting, knowing that God has it all under control. Otherwise, you will worry yourself to death and stress out about every little thing. Okay? Stephen was a man who was completely filled with faith, meaning he was trusting God no matter what, under the control of his trust for God. Second thing he was filled with or controlled by was by grace. Now in verse 5, we didn't read verse 5. We didn't read verse 5, but it's when the deacons were selected, and it lists those deacons, and it said that Stephen, the first on the list, full of faith. Now that's not a repeat of what we just went over. That word faith, the New American Standard says grace, and I think that is a more accurate translation there of what is meant in that context. But you have to understand what grace means. If Stephen was filled with grace, the idea of grace is a special manifestation of divine presence. It meant you could look at Stephen and know that was a man of God. It was obvious. You didn't have to ask. He didn't have to tell you. You just knew. Once you heard him speak, once you saw the way he acted, this is a man whom the grace of God rests upon. I think it's very interesting, and if we go back to where he was selected as one of the seven earlier in this chapter, to give you an idea of the character of Stephen, it said in verse 3, the apostles told the church, go seek out seven men to take care of the widows, so that we may give ourselves to prayer and the study of the Word of God, and ministry of the Word of God, right? And so the church at this time, and was somewhere between 20 and 30,000 members. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of folks. But out of 20 to 30,000 people, when they said, we've got to find men who are, in verse 3, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The first one that comes to mind is who? Stephen. He's not one in a church, one in 100, he's 1 in 30,000. They knew this guy. When you said, we can trust this guy, the presence of God is in this guy, everyone just knew this guy was a man of God. You could see it on his face. He was also controlled, back to verse 8, full of or controlled by faith and power. That word power, you have to understand where that comes from. It doesn't mean ability. It means supernatural ability. As a matter of fact, it says he did great signs and wonders among the people. But you have to understand where the power came from. It wasn't that Stephen himself was talented. The power came from the Spirit that was inside him. If you go back to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, you shall receive what? What is that word? Oh, you can do better than that. We'll never get done today. Y'all miss dinner. But you shall receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here's a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit. He does wonders and great signs that the apostles had passed that ability down to him. He was just in my estimation, the Christian of Christians. He's a man that if you wanted something taken care of, Stephen was the guy. Now, when you get this really great Christian man, what's the second thing you're going to have after you find that Christian man? Second thing you're going to have is opposition, right? We got to tear this man down. He's just a little bit too good for our liking, right? That's what Stephen faced. Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of power, and the opposition arose. It says that they disputed with Stephen. There arose from the synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, and they disputed with Stephen. Understand what dispute means? It means to debate. Now, we're religious people, amen? We like a good debate, amen? You know what a debate is, right? It's an argument. That's what they're doing. What's really interesting about this debate or argument is it mentioned from the synagogues that were represented there, Cilicia. And I singled that city out because you know what Cilicia was? Cilicia was the principal city of the region of Cilicia was Tarsus. That city sounds familiar, Tarsus. Where do I know that from? Oh, there was a fella from Tarsus. What was his name? Saul. Guess who was in this debate or argument? Saul. We find that out. We read later when they stoned Stephen, that they lay the coats of those stoning Stephen at the feet of a young man named Saul. I feel confident. I think Saul is, well, I know he's present. I think he's probably one of the chief debaters in this group. But what's awesome is this. It says they could not resist the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke. Now, you have to understand, these are religious guys. And you throw Paul in the mix, I've never known Paul to lose an argument. What about you? I'm sure at this point, that's true. But he has met his match. As he's that student of Gamaliel, and he's that all-knowing student, and he throws out all this Old Testament scripture, and Stephen takes that scripture and he applies it to who Jesus was as the Messiah, the resurrected, the King of the Jews. And Saul doesn't know what to say, along with his other buddies. As a matter of fact, that word resist, when it says they could not resist the wisdom, that word resist means to hold one's ground. Have you ever lost an argument and knew you didn't have a leg to stand on? How'd that make you feel? It makes me angry. If I'm going to argue, I argue to win, right? And you get to arguing with religious people argue to win. Wouldn't it have been something to see Saul and Stephen go at it? Man, what a sight. As I said, you know, religious people love to debate, but we hate to lose, right? Oh, Saul and the rest of his buddies at this point, they're in that argument. They can't hold their ground against Stephen. And they've lost the debate. So what do they do next? They lie. Let's look at the lies. It says, not being able to stand or to resist the wisdom of Stephen, they resort to the tactics of lies. And what they do is they induce men to say they heard Stephen speak blasphemy against Moses and of God. Now, that word induced, it means to hire. They had to hire people to make up lies against Stephen because they had nothing else. Which, listen, that's pretty common of Satan, right? If he can't take down a good man through persecution, how's he going to take him down? He'll tear him down by character assassination. That's exactly what they do to Stephen. It says they stirred up the people. And look at how they stirred up the people. They took a truth that was dear to the people. Now listen, everybody listen and say amen. Because you need to hear this. Not only do you need to hear it, you need to hold on to it. Right? They took a truth that was dear to the people and attached a lie that threatened that truth. And what do? They panic. It says they stirred up. They became upset. Now, there's four things that Jews hold dear. Number one is Moses. Number two is the law. Number three is God. And number four is the temple. If you speak against any of those four things, you can expect the wrath of the whole nation and especially the religious establishment to come down upon you. So they accuse Stephen of blasphemy against Moses, against God, against the temple, and against the law. And it was amazing how quickly people grabbed on to that lie. And they didn't just believe it. It stirred them up. Remember, these are truths that they hold dear. And they make this lie that makes people angry. Now everybody is mad at Stephen. It doesn't matter how great a guy that Stephen was. But I want to tell you, that's not foreign. Still being done today. Do you know that? It's being done in this country. I think quite often the news media and the government tells us just enough information to make us angry about something that we hold dear and get people up in arms. And that's what happens. Same thing happens in churches. You know? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Do you know what so and so did?" Listen, if anybody ever comes to you and says, "Did you hear or do you know?" Be on your guard. Because they will likely attack the character and use a lie to do it of a really good person. I've seen it happen time and time again. I've seen it happen to preachers. I've seen it happen to deacons. I've seen it happen to church members. Because people didn't know what to do with them. Oh, but I love the course of this. I love the way this goes. It says in verse 15. It says, "And all those who sat on the council looked steadfastly at him. And they saw his face." Are you listening? "As the face of an angel." Are you listening? Are you listening? Amen. Okay. Do you realize how profound that statement is? They stir up the people. They grab a hold of Stephen and they drag him before the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. And they again make these same accusations. He's blasphemed God. He's blasphemed the temple. He's blasphemed Moses. And he's blasphemed the law. Everybody's mad. And they set him in front of the high court of the land. And those who sat on the Sanhedrin, it says, they saw him. They saw his face as the face of an angel. Now here's where we need to back up and decide what that means. And most times, I've even thought this a time or two. You know, we look at that, we think, oh, he just looked like an angel. All he needed to do was grow wings and he could have flown away, right? It's not what that means. Right? I have no doubt he had a heavenly grace of God presence about him as he stood before that Sanhedrin. But you know what the word angel means? It means messenger. Specifically, it means the messenger of God. A messenger sent by God with God's message. Now, when the Sanhedrin, they see the people that grabbed hold of this man named Stephen and they've drug him in front of them and they stand him in front of the highest court in the land, and every member on that court looks at Stephen, and you know what they see? They see the man that God has sent with the message that God wants them to have. They know before he speaks that this is the man from God with God's message. Isn't that cool? Isn't that the coolest thing ever? Here's the man that they know before he even opens his mouth. And he's going to open his mouth and he's going to tell them about Jesus. But they know what he's about to tell them is precisely coming from God. And they're going to have to decide how they deal with it. And the stage is set to tear down a really good man. A man who Saul and the other people who were arguing with know, this man's a man of God. We have no arguments to stand against him. A man that as he stands before the Sanhedrin know, this is a messenger from God. But you know what the problem is? Nobody wants to hear the message. That's the whole problem. Is that not the same in the world today? You know, the word is here. It is preached time and time again, not only in these churches, but I know there are churches all across the country. There are churches all across the world who preach and teach Jesus Christ, who preach the sinful condition of man. And when people hear the sinful condition of man, we want to say, oh, well, nobody's perfect. That's the problem. You see, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But people don't want to hear that message. It's the message of repentance that says you can't keep doing what you're doing and expect to go to heaven. Well, Brother Doug, I'm as good as anybody else. That's the problem. There's none good. No, not one. None. Well, Brother Doug, I just think everybody's got to figure out their own salvation. It always scares me when people say, don't worry about me. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Listen, Jesus doesn't cut deals. Okay? Jesus came to this earth as the Son of God. And he lived a sinless, flawless life. Can you imagine that? There was not one sin found in him. And after having 33 years lived a sinless, flawless life, you know what they did to Jesus? These same people who are about to try Stephen, these same people are the guys who sentenced Jesus to death. These same guys, this Sanhedrin, are the guys who stood on the sidelines and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, because they did not want to receive the message of the Messiah. These same guys are going to hear the same message from Stephen. Stephen describes them, and we're going to get into more of this tonight, but man. In verse 51, as he told the story, and we're going to do the story tonight. I can't do it all today. I'm not capable of two chapters in one preaching, but anyway. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so." Stephen looks at the Sanhedrin. They know this is a guy from God. They got God's message. And he looks at him and says, "You're just stubborn. You're just stubborn. You're just like your fathers were before you. You resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit." Let me ask you something. I'm going to have to quit right here. Maybe. But let me ask you something. Have you ever said in a service, knowing you need to respond, and you didn't respond? Do you know why you didn't respond? Because you're stubborn. You're stiff-necked. But I want to tell you, there's one appointment that you're not going to get out of. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. That means we're all going to die. Amen? Do you hear that? When we die, we're going to face judgment. And in that judgment, the only plea, the only way that you're going to get into heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. I've heard every answer in the world. You know, and people say, "Are you going to heaven?" "Yes, I'm baptized. It doesn't matter. I've been a good person. That doesn't matter." Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? I fear that today there are a lot of religious people, just like the Sanhedrin. They have their established religious system. And they've checked off the boxes because they go to church, or they've been baptized, or their name's on the church roll. They check those boxes off, so they're okay. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. It doesn't matter how many times you've been dunked in the baptistry. The truth is, there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. How do you get that? You call upon Jesus Christ. You ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. The Bible tells us, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you done that? I understand calling is not an acknowledgement. It is a giving your life to. It is, you know, we talked about that stuff that Stephen was full of this morning. It's literally saying, "Lord, here's my life. I belong to you." My question is, have you done that? If you have not done that, is everybody listening? If you have not done that, you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life. If Jesus is not your Lord, heaven's not your home. Today, I know it's Mother's Day, but listen. This is not the message I intended to preach this morning. Somebody here needs to hear this message of salvation. If you're not saved, we're going to give an invitation in just a moment. And you're going to look around you and you're going to say, "Well, I don't want all these people to see me." And Satan's going to put every excuse in the world into you. And you're going to try to find every excuse not to respond. Don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus Christ gave His life so that you could have everlasting life. Now, today, the invitation goes out to you. "Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your salvation. Father, you know the hearts of everyone present here today. You know the ones who need to be saved. You know the ones who need to come back. You know, Lord, what needs to happen in this service today. So, Lord, we've come to the point of invitation, and today I just pray your will be done. Father, I pray you'll remove distractions, that you'll remove reasons, not excuses that people will use, and that today we'll lay down the stubbornness, and that, Lord, we would turn to you, Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, for salvation. Now, Lord, I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?